I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Leviticus 25, and we're going to talk about proclaiming liberty. The Lord spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which grows on its own from your harvest you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes of your vine which is unpruned, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be food for you and your servant, for your maid, for your hired servant, and for your stranger or your foreigner who is sojourning with you. And for your cattle and for the animals that are in your land shall all its increase be food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years to you, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years." Don't get lost in that forest of numbers. We're going to explain that to you. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow or consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee to you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat the increase of it out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession." Go down to verse 19. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell in it in safety. And if you shall say, "What shall we eat the 7th year? Look, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase," then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the 8th year and yet eat of old fruit till the 9th year. Until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. Now, hop back with me over to Luke chapter 4 and down in verse 16. You may recognize the story. This is the beginning, actually, of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus announced the beginning of his public ministry, it says in verse 16, "He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Or your translation may say the year of the Lord's favor or something to that effect. "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears.'" And I want to talk to you today for a few minutes on the subject, proclaim liberty. Proclaim liberty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your holy word. It is a lamp to our feet, and it is a light unto our path. Let your Holy Spirit come now and open our eyes and our hearts to see the truth contained in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants. And it's hard to see because it's daylight, but if we could see that slide well enough, we would see that at the top there is an inscription that says Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. And those are stirring words, but they were originally spoken by God about the year of Jubilee. Now, I know that as we celebrate America's independence today, many of you already knew that those words were inscribed on the famous Liberty Bell, but they were spoken by God about the year of Jubilee. And these words express for us, as Americans, they express the hope that liberty will be proclaimed to the whole nation. And that liberty is something for which all of us should give thanks daily. We give thanks for our political liberty, and we give thanks for religious liberty. You know, we were able to gather here today without needing to have our beliefs approved by the government. We did not have to get a permit from the town of Greenwich in order for me to preach what I wanted to preach to you. This is rare in our world, and it is becoming more unusual by the day. And for us to have enjoyed these liberties as we have enjoyed them for hundreds of years is a truly astonishing thing in the history of the world. And for this, we should give God thanks. July 4th is a day for us to celebrate liberty, but as Christians, it is also a perfect day to think about the freedom that God has given us through Jesus Christ. It is a perfect time to look at what God meant when he said, I want you to have a jubilee, and when he said, I want you to proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants. This is a kind of a funny word, this word jubilee. In English, we use this word to describe a big celebration, perhaps because of the scripture, many times a 50th anniversary. It comes from the Hebrew word yobel, which was not how the Hebrew guys used to call their girlfriends on the sidewalk. Yobel. In Hebrew, the yobel is a trumpet or a ram's horn. And it also means the sound they make. It means, in Hebrew, it means a blast, which is the long and very loud sound of a trumpet. Now, when the people heard the sound of the big blast, they had a blast, because they knew that the year of Jubilee had been announced. And that meant that liberty and great blessings were coming to them. When they heard that the trumpet was making that blast, they knew that the blessings of Jubilee were about to be released over the people. And so in a very real way, we could say that the Jubilee was a blast. You know, the scripture says in Psalm 89, blessed are the people who know what? Who know the joyful sound. You know that passage? It's a good one. But in the Hebrew, it literally says, blessed are the people, happy are the people that know the trumpet blast. Interesting. Now, we need a little bit of background about Israel's calendar in order to understand the blessings of the Jubilee. Now, if you were to step outside those double doors there to exit the sanctuary, you would start to smell a grill, which our brother John has already fired up. But can you put your thinking cap on with me for just a few minutes and do a little thinking before the picnic? Amen? All right, you remember that an important part of the Jewish calendar was and remains, of course, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day. And what is a Sabbath? A Sabbath is a time when the normal things of life are suspended. It's a time which is a little block of time which is outside of regular time. And God established for us a rhythm of life in which we work for 6 days and then we rest for 1 day. You can go to almost any culture in the world and you can find that pattern. It's built into the creation. See, in the Bible, in the symbolism of the Bible, 6 is the number of man. And this goes all the way back to Genesis, to the very first chapter in the Bible. It tells us that man was made on the sixth day. And later on, man was taught to work for 6 days and then rest, have a day of rest on the seventh day, and then begin the cycle over again. In the Bible, it's also true that in the symbolism of the Bible, that 7 is God's number. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. In the scripture, when you have 7 of something, you have a perfect set. Remember, some of you, when you were kids, you used to want to collect those things, whatever came in the box of cereal, right? Hey, kids, collect the entire set. Well, in the Bible, when you have 7, you have the entire set, and you start over. And we find that many of those things, those 7s, are built into nature. Right? You've got 7 colors in their rainbow that express the way that we divide visible light. You have 7 notes in a scale, and when you get to the end of those 7, you start over again, the next sequence. And when you have 7 in the Bible, means there's nothing more to be done except start over and have some more fun. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day and set it apart. So the day number seven was a day to be refreshed and to rest, just as God rested from all his labors. And there's always a smart aleck in every room, you know. There's always somebody that says, well, does God need to rest? What, does God get tired or something? Well, no, God doesn't need to rest, but we do. We need to rest. And God invites us to rest with him on a Sabbath. But that's a sermon for another day. All right. The Sabbath of 7 days is very familiar to us. But the Jewish people have another Sabbath, which is not at all very familiar to people who aren't Jewish. There was not only a Sabbath of days, but there was also a Sabbath of years. Every 7 years, there was a special year called the Lord's release. Say that, the Lord's release. In that year of release, slaves had to be set free and debts were temporarily canceled or suspended. The ground also was not cultivated. The land was allowed to, as we say, lie fallow. So the farmers did not plow, they did not sow, and just whatever grew out of the ground, that's what you ate. And the land had a rest, and the people just ate whatever came out of the ground. So we need to add this to our long list of things that we love about God. It appears that he enjoys a good long vacation. He was telling the Israelites, hey, you farmers, don't plant anything this year. Just kind of take the year off. You know, you can sharpen your tools, but other than that, just kind of take the year off and just eat what comes up by itself, and I'll take care of you. Oh, and P.S., nobody has to pay their mortgage for a whole year. I see some of you want to take up time traveling this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, here's where the Jubilee comes in. Not only was there a Sabbath of days and a Sabbath of years, there was also a Sabbath of Sabbaths. How interesting. They not only had a Sabbath every 7 years, they had a Jubilee cycle every 50 years. They would go seven sevens and then have the 50th year celebration, the Jubilee. It was a double Sabbath year with a few extra blessings from God thrown in for good measure. Isn't that like God? You know, the longer you know God, the better he seems to keep getting. Amen? And if you have a cycle of 50 years, then you know year 49 was one of those years of release. Now, I know it's been a long time for some of you since you did your times tables, but if you still remember how to multiply by 7, then we could look at the calendar and we could figure out when are the years of release, right? 7, 14, 21, and so on. So you know when you got to year 49, because you can divide that by 7, it's a year of release. But the 50th year was extra special. It was the year of Jubilee. It was the year of the big trumpet blast. We could call it perhaps a super Sabbath. Super Sabbath. Now, the year of Jubilee is important for us, even though we don't have anything like the year of Jubilee in our culture. It's important. Why? Because it teaches us a lot of important things about God's heart for his people. And it teaches us a lot of important things about what Jesus came to do and provide for us. Jesus came to bring us, church, the blessings of the year of Jubilee. And that's what I want to focus on today in our remaining time, the blessings of the year of Jubilee. How many of you could use some blessings this morning? Tell your neighbor, say, you know, you look like you could use a Jubilee today. Now, we looked a minute ago at a portion from Luke's gospel, which describes the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I wonder if you noticed the connection between what Jesus read and what Jesus proclaimed, and he compared that to what was said about the year of Jubilee. The Jews have a tradition that the Messiah will come during the year of Jubilee. And Jesus was saying, if you noticed, he said, I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord. His first public sermon, what did he say his mission was about? How have we missed this? I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord. I am here to what? Proclaim liberty to the captives. I am here to announce the beginning of the year of God's favor to you. See, in Jesus, from now on, the year of Jubilee would no longer be something that you would see once in a lifetime, every 50 years, right? You have to live to 100 if you want to see two of them. So most people, the vast majority of people who ever lived, you only saw Jubilee once. But Jesus is teaching us here in the kingdom of God. He was saying, I am the Jubilee. I have come to bring you into the year of the Lord. Jesus Christ himself, church, is the fulfillment of everything that God wanted to say to us and was teaching us through the year of Jubilee. If you live in Jesus, if you're in Jesus Christ, then you can live in the blessings of Jubilee all the time. They are ours. So let's look and see what blessings, yes, amen, God has for us. What blessings are contained in the year of Jubilee and how we can receive them. And there are at least four. I find four blessings, great blessings of the year of Jubilee. And let's look at them quickly. Four blessings. The first one is, the first blessing of the year of Jubilee, and really it's the one that makes all the others possible, is this. We receive, in the year of Jubilee, we receive the price of our freedom. We receive the price of our freedom, the price for freedom in the year of Jubilee. Now, if you want to walk in the blessings of the year of Jubilee, it's important to know when they take effect, right? In good plain English, you want to say, well, when does it kick in? When do the blessings of the Jubilee kick in? Well, Leviticus 25:9 tells us the answer. Put your thinking cap back on here with me. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, that's their seventh month, not ours. That's our seventh month is now, obviously. Theirs would be sometime in the fall, as we would count it. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. So they sounded the trumpet of the big blast, as we're calling it, on the 10th day of the 7th month. There's that 7 again. Now, what does that mean? It's highly significant that the trumpet was blown on this particular day because, as God so helpfully points out in the text, that was the Day of Atonement. We know it maybe better as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most important holiday in the Jewish calendar. And what was Yom Kippur? What is Yom Kippur? What was the Day of Atonement? That was the day on which the high priest made atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Who's our high priest? Well, the Day of Atonement was the day in which the high priest made atonement for the sins of Israel every year by taking the blood of sacrifice into God's presence and placing and sprinkling that over the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence lived. This is when Israel received freedom and when they were declared free for the next upcoming year, when their sins were forgiven. And God said, I hope you're starting to draw this connection. And God said, when that happens, blow the trumpet and proclaim liberty. Imagine the priest goes in and he says, I am going to offer sacrifice now for the sins of the people and pray when I do that God will accept the sacrifice and that freedom and forgiveness can be proclaimed. How did the people know that God had received the sacrifice? Interesting question. How did the people know that God had accepted them for another year? Well, there were supernatural signs that God gave every year in the temple to demonstrate that he had accepted the sacrifice on their behalf. Very interesting. You know that scripture where God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Well, they had a cloth, a piece of thread, a cloth that hung in the temple that was dyed red. And God would supernaturally cause that to turn white in the temple. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And God gave supernatural signs of that type in the temple every year to demonstrate to the people, yes, I have accepted the sacrifice and you are free. The nation is forgiven for the year. Now, very interesting. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that these supernatural signs stopped around the year 30 AD. Now, if you think about that for a few minutes, you may be able to figure out why. If you can't, email me and I'll tell you. But once God accepted the sacrifice, The trumpet would be blown to announce the good news that God had accepted the sacrifice. Are you tracking with me here? This would be heard. This trumpet would be blown, and it would be heard all over the city of Jerusalem. And then God said, go throughout the rest of the nation and blow the trumpets to announce the good news that God has accepted the sacrifice and the people are free. Praise the Lord. And just as it was back then, liberty and blessings can never be pronounced over us. We can never hear the trumpet being blown declaring us to be free unless God has forgiven our sin. Wow is right, whoever said that. You may be an American, and that's a wonderful blessing. You may have political freedom, but unless God has forgiven your sins through Jesus' blood of atonement, you are still a slave, and you still need to be set free. But thank God, you know what Jesus said. He said, he whom the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. Yes, he's free indeed. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, north and south, he didn't say north and south. You know, north and south meet eventually. East and west never meet. They just keep going. Today, you can accept God's gift of forgiveness, the price of Jesus' blood that was paid for your liberty. That is the first blessing of Jubilee, and it's the one that makes all the other ones possible, and they're all good, but we need to experience that one. The second blessing is this: we recover our possessions. The second blessing is that we recover our possessions. It's always been God's heart for us to receive his blessings and hold on to them. You know, the Bible teaches us, it says that the blessing of the Lord, it makes you rich and what? And he adds no sorrow to it. If somebody gives you a blessing and you lose it 5 minutes later, that's not much of a blessing. God wants us to be blessed and hold that blessing. And in the year of Jubilee, the people had the opportunity to return to their original homestead and to recover their original possessions. When the children of Israel first were conquering the land, they took some period of time. It was about 7 years that they took to cast lots and parcel out the land to everyone. So they cast lots and say, okay, this piece of land is for the tribe of Judah. That piece of land is for the tribe of Benjamin. And then inside that tribe, they continued to make divisions. Okay, this piece is for this clan, all the way down till they got to the individual families. And they said, you know, Chris and Jonathan, these are your farms. These are your 40 acres. It went all the way down to that level. So the land belonged to God, but in a very real sense, then everybody received their own little plot of ground directly from God, directly by God's choice. What an amazing thing. Now, he gave it to them on the condition that it would go back to the original family during the year of Jubilee. You think things are confusing at the county courthouse now. And if you study the entire chapter, you will see that the farmland wasn't really supposed to be sold. It was only just leased out for a number of years. And the time and the price was always calculated based on how far away are we from the year of Jubilee. Isn't that interesting? Now, why did God do this? This teaches us something about God. First, God did this because God never wanted anyone to permanently lose their property and become homeless. He's a good God. Secondly, God always wanted people to remember that he owns it all and that everything we have comes from him. He owns it all. Now, we're Americans, so we like to sing, you know, this land is your land, this land is my land. No, not in Israel. In Israel, God said, this land is my land, this land is my land. See, he's our source, amen? But that, if that law were followed, that was a very important protection against the power of greed in the kingdom of Israel. See, if you lived in the kingdom of Israel, you could become rich in many ways. But one thing you could never become because of these laws, you could never become a land baron and buy up all the land and oppress the poor. It wasn't possible because the land belonged to God. And God said, nope, every 50 years, you got to give it back to the original family. So find the people from that family and the land has to go back to them. You never really owned the land of Israel. You can't because it belongs to the Most High. You're only really holding it for your kids or your grandkids. You know, in America, we have that bumper sticker, right? It says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. You've seen that one, right? Come on, I know you've seen that. In Israel, they didn't have that on their chariot. You know, on the chariots in Israel, they didn't have that one because you couldn't spend your kids' inheritance. They had the proverb maybe on their chariot sticker that said, you know, a good man stores up and gives to his children's children. It's a little different. Church, there's a powerful lesson for us here. God wants his children to recover their possessions. I want to stop right here in the middle of the sermon. And I want to ask you to pray with me right here in the middle. Stand, if you would, for just a minute. I want everybody to stand and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to hold your hands out in front of you in a receiving posture, in a posture of receiving from God. I'm going to pray this over you. Lord, I ask you to restore your people. I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to release the favor of the acceptable year of the Lord. I ask you to release the blessings of the year of Jubilee. I ask you to stop evictions. I ask you to stop foreclosures. I ask you to restore things that were misplaced. I ask you to restore things that were lost. I ask you to restore things that were promised but then never given. I ask you to restore money that was owed but then not paid because of a bankruptcy. I ask you to restore things that were stolen. I ask you to restore things that were wasted. I ask you to restore things that the locusts of life have eaten away. And God, even where these things might have been our fault, I ask you to restore and to bless because you are the God of mercy. You are the God of the year of Jubilee. Jesus, you are my Jubilee. Come on, say that. Jesus, you are my Jubilee. Come on, give God some praise for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim the acceptable, the favorable, the gracious year of the Lord. That's the second blessing. This is good. These are good blessings. Amen. We receive the price of our freedom. We go free and we recover our possessions. And the third blessing in Jubilee time was this. We reunite with our people. We reunite with our people. See, this was also a part of God's heart for the year of Jubilee. It's not about the possessions of life. It's about the people in our lives. It's about people being restored to homes and to relationships. It's about reconciliation. See, it's God's will to save families and nations, not just select a bunch of individuals and save them. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your house, your family. Don't stop praying for that one to come to the Lord. He believes in saving the prodigals. Jesus told us the story. And in the story, the father got up and ran to receive the prodigal son. So don't stop praying for that wayward child. God says in Hosea, he says, I am married to the backslider in heart. How about that? We get angry at backsliders. God says, I'm married to them. So don't stop praying for that friend who's walked away from God. Some people are hurting. Perhaps because they don't have much human companionship such as they'd wish. But in the book of Psalms, God says he sets the solitary people in families. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you might have even lost some family or friendship relationships because of the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to you today, if that's you, he says, you will receive 100 times more brothers and sisters. And in the kingdom, you'll receive eternal life. See, this is God's heart, that we'd be restored to family and see relationships restored. Send everyone back to his home. That's the third blessing of the year of Jubilee. And this is the fourth one, the fourth blessing. We rest in his promises. we rest in His promises. There are powerful promises made connected with the year of Jubilee, promises of provision and safety. The year of Jubilee, I think you can figure out, besides creating a big traffic jam probably, was a big party. It was about being set free and recovering things and reuniting with people because you were let go and you were able to return to your home. This was a great time of rejoicing, but there was a faith side to this. You know, this is a harvest time sermon, so there's always got to be a faith side in there somewhere. The year of Jubilee was a physical reality in the nation of Israel that required great faith. Now, for us, it is not a physical reality. We live in America 2010. We don't live in ancient Israel, but we experience it spiritually. And like ancient Israel, we will also need faith to see that full blessing released. What were those blessings? God commanded that the year of Jubilee would be a holy time. Remember, He said, you hallow or you consecrate that year to me. He said it would be a holy time to focus on God and a time in which we would have to trust Him for supernatural provision. Now, if Jesus has come to cause us to live in that continual year of Jubilee, then our lives also need to be a holy time that is devoted to God, and we will also have to trust God and receive His supernatural provision. Look at what He says in verse 19 of Leviticus 25, and you see God's provision. The land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell in it and safety. And if you shall say, now God says, I know farmers are businessmen too, you know. And the farmers would be scratching their head and say, excuse me, Lord. there was that little matter you mentioned there in the law about us not planting and stuff for 2 years running. I mean, I'm all for forgiving people, but... So in verse 20, of course, God anticipates this and says, and if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Look, we shall not sow or gather in our increase. God says in verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you'll sow the eighth year and still eat old fruit to the ninth until her, meaning the ninth year, until the ninth year fruits come in, you will eat of the old store. Think about the faith that this required. Now, they had crops, that different kinds of crops in Israel. You know, they were growing grain, they were growing barley and things. They had different crops that grew at different times of the calendar, at different times of the year. But for some crops, the year of Jubilee schedule meant that you would be planting in year 48 and not plant again until year 51. So those crops you planted in the sixth year, they would still be feeding you into the ninth year of the cycle. God had a sixth year blessing on the farms of Israel that would carry them over to the second, and in some cases, depending on the crop, the third year out of that one crop. Now, we talk about God's provision as being supernatural, right? We talk about God's supernatural provision. And of course, from our perspective, it is. But God says, well, it's not supernatural to me because I'm God. Look, I'm scheduling a miracle. Do you see that? God says, I'm scheduling it. You could just watch me do my thing every 50 years like clockwork as I do a miracle every cycle. God says, it's not supernatural to me. It's just part of living in my kingdom. If you live in Israel, if you belong to my people, and if you live in my land, then I'm going to show you a miracle down on the farm every year of Jubilee. Amen. I'm going to multiply the harvest. Let's trust God for a triple harvest like He said. Because, you know, we know the reality. Some of us in this room, I think we've run out of seed anyway. We need to believe God for a triple harvest that He can multiply and cause food to still continue to grow out of what we've sown in the past. And He can do it. Let's believe God. Yes. Let's believe God that He will supply, as we say around here, kata tu, according to what? According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is not confined by the weather, by floods, by oil slicks, you know, by any of that. He says, I will command a blessing. All those blessings are wonderful. The blessings of the year of Jubilee are awesome. But what's our part in all this? It kind of sounds too good to be true. And you know what your mama told you, right? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. Well, we do have a part to play in seeing these blessings come to pass and in keeping these blessings. In fact, our part is very challenging and it calls for a good deal of faith, like I said. In fact, to keep the laws of the year of Jubilee requires so much faith that if you studied out in 1,400 years of Israel's history, from Joshua to Jesus, in 1,400 years, it was only attempted one time. Why? Because it's hard. It takes a lot of faith to do what God told them to do. And because of that, as far as we can tell, it was only done one time. What did the people have to do in order to keep these blessings? And why was it so hard to follow the conditions? And of course, since we are supposed to live in a spiritual jubilee, what do we have to do to see those blessings land on our door and keep those blessings? I'm going to tell you three things we have to do. I'm going to show you very quickly, and then we're done. Three things. The first thing we have to do, which they did in the Jubilee law they were supposed to do, and which we are supposed to do, the first thing we have to do is forgive and release others. Forgive and release others. Leviticus 25:10 says, you shall return every man to his family. In other words, you have to let everybody go. You have to let them go. In the year of Jubilee and in the year of release, you have to let every slave go, and you have to also cancel the debts of everyone who is indebted to you. Ooh. I think now we're starting to see why this was only done once in 1,400 years. Now, I will assume that nobody in this room, thank God, today owns any slaves, but there may certainly be some people here who need to let somebody go. There may be somebody here today, in other words, who needs to forgive somebody. Forgiveness is about choosing to let people go, not about feeling like we want to let somebody go. Remember that God forgave us and let us go. The word of the Lord tells us, it says that we should forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. We need to do the same. If you are holding someone captive today in those chains of unforgiveness, let them go. Second thing we need to do, this was also very difficult, is to share. In the year of Jubilee, God commanded this supernatural blessing on the crop. The crops grew and the grapes grew, but the farmers were not allowed to plant or to harvest anything. So the farmer could watch the crop just growing out, and he's like, can't harvest that. I can't harvest that. Can't harvest that. Not only that, they had to allow other people onto their land. They had to let people come into their fields and vineyards and take what they needed. Now, if Jesus is our Jubilee, and if Jesus has come to cause us to live in the favorable year of the Lord, we also need to share with people who are in need. We cannot be like the farmers in Israel who, because of the smallness of their faith, perhaps never really lived up to that. They were not allowed. God did not want them to put up a stockade fence or barbed wire or something like that around their farm. And we cannot put up barbed wire around what we have. It takes great faith to share. It takes great faith to give, and it takes great faith to lend. But this is what God calls us to in Jubilee living. We were shouting 10 minutes ago. Releasing people and sharing with people were the two hard things that God told them to do, but which they seldom, as I said, if ever, did. And it won't surprise you to know that in the Old Testament, there are two stories about this. One's good and one is not so good. In Jeremiah's time, you know, in the time of Jeremiah, the people of Israel were conquered by Babylon and carted off as slaves all over the world. And the people were surrounded by the Babylonians. And in their distress, they said, you know, this would be a pretty good time to start obeying the laws of God. Because we're surrounded. We're starving. And the Babylonians don't take prisoners. So, you know, when you're in a situation like that, what we start throwing away our idols, don't we? We start calling out to the Lord. And they said, we've been walking in a wrong way. And you know what? Better late than never. And you know what? There is something in God's heart that says, better late than never. Return to the Lord. God says in a few places, he says, even now, he says, return to me. So if you feel like you've blown it with God's grace, I just feel like somebody needs to hear that today. God says, even now, you can return to me. So I think the Israelites in Jeremiah's time, they said, you know, maybe God will help us if we obey that old law. Because that old Jubilee thing, it said that if we did that, we would dwell in safety. So they agreed. They actually did this. They agreed to let the people go according to the laws of the Lord's release year. Interesting. I don't know if you've ever read this, but they actually let the people go. They let all of their slaves and servants go. But afterwards they said, wait a minute. What are we, stupid? Why did we let those people go? And this is what they did. The Word of God tells us. They actually grabbed those people and made them their slaves again. Look at your neighbor and say, that was dumb. Yeah, uh-oh. You know what? That was the last straw for them. That was actually the deciding point, the deciding thing that made God decide to actually send them into captivity. God said, okay, if that's how you want to play it, I can play it that way too. Look what he said in Jeremiah 34. He said, you have not listened to me. Here it is again. In proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and every man to his neighbor. So behold, I proclaim liberty for you, says the Lord, to the sword and pestilence and famine, and I will make you to be removed in all the kingdoms of the earth. God says, since you didn't release them, God says, that's okay. I'm going to release you. I'm releasing you to Babylon. The moral of that story, and there are several, one of them anyway, is, can we see ourselves in this one? I mean, I know that's hard, but the moral of the story is, let's not make the show that we make sometimes about forgiving people and then put them back in chains again. You know, isn't the inclination of our human flesh to say, well, I forgive that guy. Then we spend the next 5 years continuing to tell everybody how rotten they were and how we had to forgive them. Right? Oh, I forgave them a long time ago, but ooh, sister, they were, ooh. But don't we do that? I mean, is our forgiveness really forgiveness? Or is it this forgiveness that these people thought they could get away with the Babylonians and knocking at the door like Lord of the Rings? Remember that, right? The trolls and they're banging. So imagine the situation and say, I forgive you and I let you go. Ha, just kidding. And God's anger was released against them. He said, no, that is the final straw for you. Let God give us the grace to forgive people from the heart and then be done with it. Now, be happy because I'm not sending you out to the picnic with that story. There's another story that turned out better. In King Hezekiah's time, King Hezekiah was about 150 years earlier, and you would think they would have learned from his lesson, but they didn't. They were surrounded by the Assyrians, who also took no prisoners. Some of you may know this story. This is the story where King Hezekiah got the threatening letter. Do you remember that? And the Bible says he spread it before the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer. He got this threatening letter and he spread it before the Lord. Well, a lot of us know that story, but what we don't often see in the story is that the prophet Isaiah came along and gave them a sign. The prophet Isaiah came and gave Hezekiah a sign. What was the sign? The sign was the year of Jubilee. Here's what he said, 2 Kings 19. This shall be a sign to you. This year you shall eat such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springs out of that, and in the third year you sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruits. That sounds very familiar. Where have I heard that before? Well, you now know, scholars of the Torah, that that is the year of Jubilee. So if we look at this carefully, we will see that they were actually in year 49 of the cycle. And Isaiah said, this is the sign to you. This is what you're going to do. And Hezekiah said to himself, you know what? This year of Jubilee thing's pretty tough. In fact, if I do this, I'll be the first guy that ever did it. And he is the only guy that ever did it, as far as we know. But he said, you know, I have an army surrounding my walls, and as Pastor Nick said, the Assyrians don't take prisoners. But I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to get the people, because I'm the king, he said, I'm going to get the people to forgive everybody, release their prisoners, release their slaves and servants, and share what they have. We'll just eat whatever God sends us and believe that he will provide for us. Maybe we'll receive the blessings of God again if we do this. And I remember that it says there that if we did this, that we would dwell in safety. So maybe God will help us out against the Assyrians too. Well, you know what happened? Some of you know the story. The angel of the Lord went out that night and completely destroyed the army of the Assyrians. Now, a lot of us know that story, but I don't think any of us knew. I didn't know until I read it that that was connected to obeying the Jubilee law. And God said, you do this and you'll dwell in safety. That is confirmed by secular history. You know, the king of Assyria was a nasty. Your cheeseburger hasn't started cooking yet. Don't worry. You got about 3 minutes to go. The king of Assyria, listen, this is so cool. The king of Assyria was a nasty brute named Sennacherib. And these kings were all in love with themselves, right? They all made these statues and these columns where they carved, you know, all of their great exploits on them, right? They all had these things, I'm great and I do great things. And then the next year I was great again. Well, that's what they did. So Sennacherib has this column where he carved all his exploits. And he mentions Hezekiah. So you can go back in archaeology. I mean, this is 2,700 years ago, and you could find secular proof that, yes, there was a Hezekiah. And King Sennacherib is writing on his column, I went to this city, and I wiped them out. And then I went to this city, and I crushed them. And I went to this city, and I burned it down. And I went to this city, and I made them my slaves. And he mentions Hezekiah, and he says, and King Hezekiah of Judah, I trapped him in his city like a caged bird. Now, why is that important? Well, because here Sennacherib is forced to admit in his own official memorial that he made to himself that he did not destroy Jerusalem. He says, I destroyed this guy and I destroyed that guy and I trapped Hezekiah for a little while in his city. The Bible is true, church. We want the blessings of God unleashed in our lives. Amen. And we need to forgive. We need to share. And finally, the third thing we need to do is we need to tell somebody. We just need to tell somebody. On this 4th of July weekend, we need to make a fresh commitment to share the blessings of liberty with somebody. And I don't mean the blessings of being an American. Those are wonderful. I mean to do what God said to do in those stirring words on the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. Just in case you didn't know, the Liberty Bell was made about 30 years before the American Revolution. So what liberty do you think they were talking about when they made the bell? The liberty of Jesus Christ. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. I hope you'll never look at the Liberty Bell the same way again. God said, sound the trumpet in Jerusalem on that special day when the sins are forgiven. Sound the trumpet in Jerusalem, he said. But then he said, cause it to be blown all over the land. This meant that people had to go all over the country blowing the Jubilee trumpet and letting people all over Israel know that the price for their freedom had been paid. I hope you can figure out where I'm going with this. This is a powerful picture, since Jesus is our Jubilee. This is a powerful picture of preaching the good news of Jesus. How will people know that the price has been paid and that slaves can go free unless the trumpet is blown? Yeah, it's great they blew the trumpet in Jerusalem, so those people know they can go free. But I need somebody to come to my city and blow that trumpet to let me know that God has accepted the sacrifice and that people in chains get to go free. God said so. This is our job. Jesus certainly did his part, but this is our part. If we enjoy the blessings of God, and if we enjoy the blessings of the year of Jubilee, then we should want to share them with others. How long has it been since we explained to someone the blessings of freedom that we have because of Jesus' blood? Let's begin to share Jesus again at work. Oh, I said, let's begin to share Jesus again at work. Amen. Let's begin to share Jesus again with relatives. Let's begin to share Jesus again with friends. Let's get plugged in maybe to the Street Fire ministry and learn to share Jesus in public. See, what we have in Jesus is just too good to keep to ourselves. God said that news of Jubilee, that news of forgiveness is too good to just let the people in the one city of Jerusalem know. You need to cause that trumpet to be blown all over and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. Let's let others know the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's release some people. Let's share with some people. Let's proclaim liberty to some people. And as we do, I think we'll be blessed. Amen. Let's stand together, church. Pastor Dan, if you'd come. We can continue, church, to walk in the year of Jubilee and its blessings. Let's receive the price of his freedom, which is his blood. Let's recover our possessions. Amen. Let's reunite. Let's let God make reconciliation in the relationships of our lives. And let's rest in his promises of provision and safety today. Amen. Let's have a blast. And let's have a jubilee. Pastor Dan, I want you to lead us. Let's just sing Our God. And when we get to the end of this song, we don't have a trumpet. I don't think we have any shofars in the room. Maybe we do. But when we get to the end of this song, when Pastor Dan finishes the song, I want you to cry out. I want you to make a great shout of freedom to give thanks. If you don't know what to shout, just shout the name of Jesus. We're going to make a jubilee blast together this afternoon. Amen. Come on, sing it.
Here we go, Our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, yes, our God, oh. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. And if our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, yes, our God. One more time. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any.